If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, you know your church is in a time of trial when both of the pastors choose to preach from the book of Job in the same Sunday. This is not coordinated at all. Just something that the Lord laid on my heart Saturday morning and just been thinking about. Of course, Job is a very familiar story, and so we won't take the time to detail. We'll probably do that throughout the message tonight. But I'll tell you what, there's one thing that I don't think I fully understood or fully comprehended. And that is Job 1:21, which is probably one of the more prominent verses in all of the book of Job. Pastor Roland mentioned it this morning in his message. But it is the statement, it is the response of Job to the devastating trials that he was going through, that he was dealing with. And the response is just this. Actually, just back up in verse number 20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Lord, would you guide our minds and our hearts tonight? I know you want to minister to us from your word. We're so thankful that you have given us this precious book that is so often and needs to be more often our rock and our fortress as we go through what is part and parcel of this life, and that is trials and difficulties and sorrows. And I thank you that we have a place that we can run to you, yes, Lord, and to our relationship with you, but you've given us a book that is filled with truth, and that truth can be our anchor, no matter what might come our way. And I pray that you would just minister, encourage our hearts tonight. Build us up and edify us. And may we go from this place with a renewed understanding of who you are and our need to worship you even in times of trial. May you be honored and glorified. Help me, Lord, to say those things that only you would have me to say this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we face difficult times, we need truths that are our anchor. We need anchoring truths that we can go back to and we can kind of shore up, almost like a line from a ship to an anchor. That line is there, but we don't necessarily feel the need for that line or sense the need for that line. But when the storms come and the waves start to rock a little bit, we run to that anchor, that line that's in the sand, that's holding fast there, and we make sure it's secure. Amen. And it's there. We need that. Without that there, we are driven with every wind of change, with every wind of trial, of difficulty, of sorrow, which is unfortunately part of life in a sin-cursed world. One of those anchoring truths, and there are so many truths that we could pull even from this first chapter in Job. But one of these truths, I think, is found in chapter 1 and verse 21, in Job's statement. Because what is remarkable and what I'll say I didn't fully understand, and I think the Lord has given me a better appreciation for in verse 21, is how could Job worship God after all that had been taken from him? How could he, in verse 20, how could he, I mean, go through the kind of the normal, if we want to say that, the normal goings on of sorrow, the idea of rending your clothes and shaving your head was a way in the culture and Bible days of demonstrating that you were in sorrow. That's kind of normal. But yet, worshiping God, I've seen a lot of people curse God. I've seen a lot of people, and sometimes even myself, say some things to God that I'm not sure I want to share with you because they kind of reveal that sometimes my faith is weak. It's not all that I'd like to think it is. That's fairly normal. The response of worship is not normal. What is this? What are we witnessing? And that was the thought as I was meditating on this verse. How did Job get to this place where he's worshiping God in the midst of this horrible trial? Well, I think the key is found in verse 21 in the words that he uses. And of course, the most prominent words there, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's kind of the outline for tonight. First of all, I want to see and take some time to consider Job's season of blessing. This is the Lord gave. We think about in the beginning of chapter 1, all of the blessings that Job experienced. We open the book and he is in a season. He's in a period of time where God is showering him with blessings. God is giving to him. And Job, it seems, is enjoying life. He's enjoying the blessings that God has given to him. And he's giving credit to God and worshiping God and trying to live his life for God because he understands where the blessings are coming from. It's not as if he's living like he's taking all of those things for granted. He's living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. We see in verse 2, it talks about his family blessings. He was blessed with 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you understand, especially in Bible days, that children were valued so highly, and you weren't thought of as being in any way successful unless you had children. And of course, that's not always a given. Abraham and Sarah lived at a similar time, perhaps a little bit later than Job. But of course, they were not blessed with children, and they bore that weight and that burden for a long time until God fulfilled his promise in their lives. But Job here, his family is overflowing with blessings. And God has blessed his wife and he with these 10 children. In verse number 4, it gives us the idea. It says his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. And I think the idea there is that they would go to each other's houses, his children. It seems like they were closer to adulthood in age. But on their special days, on special occasions, they would go to each other's houses and enjoy each other's company. It implies to us that this family was not fractured. It was there weren't unnecessary conflicts and stresses on the family. There was a closeness. There was a bond there with the members of the family. They enjoyed being around each other, and everything was wonderful. There were family blessings. Verse 3 tells us about material blessings, how God gave to Job and increased. We see that he has 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. He has 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, which would mean 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. And then it even says he has a great household in verse 3. And that idea is that his household was filled with servants, employees that he had working the family business. And of course, all of these things, these sheep, camels, yoke of oxen, donkeys, all of these things were kind of like what we would view as the bank account. It was the way to store wealth. Once you accumulated it, you would store it in animals so that when you needed it, you could have it and use it to your advantage. And so materially, God had blessed. The money was flowing in. The bills were paid. There weren't any unforeseen expenses. And the flocks and herds kept growing. It was a season of material blessing. I think it was also a season of spiritual blessing, because we find a closeness in relationship between Job and the Lord. Verse 1 describes Job's character, that he was a man perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The idea of being perfect, complete, not lacking, it means to be morally and ethically pure. He was pure. He was complete. He was upright. upright means to be just, to do things the right way, to be righteous. He was living his life in that way. He was one that feared God. He had a proper reverence for who God was. He worshiped God. God, the true God, Jehovah God, was his God.
Amen.
And he feared him. And then it says he eschewed evil. He turned away from evil. He avoided evil. Job appreciated the benefits, the blessings in his life. He understood where they came from, which is why he feared God. This was not all a result of my ingenuity, of my wisdom. God is blessing me. It's not because of me. It's because of him. I fear him. And God described Job, lest we think that this was somehow a rosy picture of who Job was. God described Job in the very same way in verse number 8. But God actually added one description. And that description was this, that there was none like him. So God added, when he was in his conversation with Satan, he talked about Job being perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. But God said, there's none like him. Which means that God valued that relationship with Job. There's no one like him in the earth. That's what God said. So Job is enjoying this relationship with God. We also find him in verse number 5 on these special occasions, these days of feastings of his children. He used those special occasions of celebration as a reminder for him to pray for his children in a special way. And in verse 5, that's exactly what we find him doing. Just to make sure. He wanted to make sure that his children were living a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And so he used those special occasions as a reminder. All right, every time there's going to be one of these, I'm going to take some time to pray for my children, to bring them before the Lord, to ask for God's forgiveness and mercy upon them. I see a man who is enjoying the blessings of life. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. We should, when God is blessing us, we should enjoy those things. We ought not to go around and find out all the negative and all the things that we don't like and all the things that we could complain about and just walk around like God hasn't done a thing for us. If he's blessed us, let's praise him. Let's say, praise the Lord. God has been good to me. I don't deserve these things, but yet God has given them to me.
Amen.
And Job is in a season of blessing. But we understand that Job's season of blessing was just that. It was a season. It was a short period of time. And in verse 13, the season of blessing turns into a season of turmoil. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Verse 13 opens with this phrase, there was a day. There was a day. Isn't it amazing how quickly our seasons can change? Of course, in Pennsylvania, we're pretty good at noting this in the weather, right? It can go from, you know, spring one day to winter the next. And it's just like that. But seasons in life are just that way. One day. One day is all that it takes. You're in a season of blessing. You're in a season of time where God's just showering you with his goodness, his mercy, his grace in your life. And all of a sudden, just one day, there was a day. The season changes. Just that one bit of news. And we understand that over these last couple of weeks. Just one day. There was a day, and perhaps maybe that was happening for you where, man, God is good, this is wonderful, and boom, there's the news. Season of blessing turns into a season of turmoil. And we're shown, it's demonstrated graphically for us all that Job lost. In verse 14 and 15, he lost his oxen, his donkeys. And one thing we don't think very much of, all the servants that took care of them, his employees. Seeing the kind of person that Job was, he probably cared about those employees, those people. He knew them. Isn't it amazing how you work with somebody every single day and You know, there's a relationship there. And I'm sure there was a relationship with these servants. So not only this material wealth, but also the emotional wealth and these relationships. The oxen, the donkeys, the servants are gone. In verse 16, the news comes, the sheep, and all of those servants are gone. In verse 17, the camels, and all of those servants are gone. And then, as difficult as that was, the most difficult of all, in verse 18 and 19, his children are gone. In a tragic accident, if we could call it that, there was a great wind, verse 19, smote the house that they were in, it collapsed upon them, and they died. One thing after another, after another. What Job lost. But think about what Job endured. These waves of trial. I think the songwriter Horatio Spafford described it best in that song, the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," when he said, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." He knew something about that, having lost all of his wealth in the great Chicago fire, and then while his wife and four daughters were sailing across the Atlantic, losing all four of his daughters when the ship sank. So it was one thing after another thing after another thing. My dad tells me that my grandmother used to say, old Pennsylvania Dutch, right? Bad things come in threes, right? I don't know if that's actually true, but it does kind of seem like one thing comes and then another thing comes and then another thing comes. And I was struck by verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, all start the same. While he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking, while he was yet speaking. I mean, it's almost like you get to the end and you're just waiting for the next servant to come. Like, I've endured so much. I mean, what else is going to happen? And perhaps you felt that. As a church, we've endured so much. What else is coming? What else is going to take place? What shock is going to come next? And sometimes it feels that way. It might not be the same day, but it certainly feels like it at times. Job's trials were shocking in their content, as far as what they were. They got more and more severe in their progression, not to mention sort of building one on top of each other. And they were completely devastating. Because by the time we get from the beginning, verse 13, we should say, of chapter 1, to verse 20 in chapter 1, just about everything that Job had was gone. And I want to be careful with this, but I want to express this at the same time. Even Job's relationship with God was strained. And we heard about that this morning. Where in all that was going on, Job said, "I know God is working, but I've gone forward and I've gone backward and right hand, left hand, I can't see God anymore." I'm sure he felt like in chapter number 1, in that season of blessing, boy, there was a closeness there with God. He saw God. He knew what God was doing. He was enjoying what God was doing. But now, boy, everything is uncertain. And it's these times of trials that are like the sea billows, the waves of the sea. And maybe you remember, as I do, as a kid going to the shore and swimming out in the ocean. And every once in a while, there's a wave that kind of knocked you off your feet and you were trying to struggle to find the top side again, to breathe again. And by the time you got your feet under you, there's another wave that's coming and the sand is all around and you're just trying to stand back upright again. And you know, you better be careful, because if the waves start coming or keep coming and you don't get your feet underneath you, you're going to be in big trouble. And it's these times of trials that make us feel like we're sinking. It makes us feel like we're drowning. Without a stable place to kind of put our foot on and stand up once again. So Job has gone from a season of blessing to a season of turmoil. But what is most remarkable is the season of worship that we see in verse 21, where he simply says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Instead of falling to the ground and worshiping, most of us, and I would include me in this, instead of falling to the ground and worshiping, I would just be falling to the ground in pieces. But Job's worshiping. How is this possible? How is this happening? Well, there's a couple things in verse 21 that I'd like to point out to you. One is kind of a secondary point, and then we'll get to the primary point. Let's deal with the secondary point, and that is we find this in Job's first statement. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." What is Job saying? What is he acknowledging? Well, I think he's acknowledging the fact that life is temporary. There's an acknowledgement of the temporary. And if we think about this, take a step back for a second. The very concept of life is temporary. That's what makes it sort of unique. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it valuable. It's temporary. And we understand the truth, and we all sort of know this conceptually in our minds, but it's something different in our hearts. We know that everything that we really enjoy in this life is temporary, with the exception of our relationship with God. But even our relationship with others, you think about the fact that we enjoy relationships, and I'm so glad we have the hope of one day, if we know the Lord, that one day we'll be able to continue that relationship in eternity in heaven. But the relationship is different. It will be different. Just think about with your children, your relationship with them when they were 1 year old is different than your relationship when they're 10 years old. And that's different when they're 20 years old. It's temporary. And sometimes it's difficult, right, parents, when you're just like, "Oh, I want them to stay little," and they're just getting big, you know. The pictures come, you know, the memories come, or just like, "Oh, I wish it was like that again. And that was so wonderful." And those are precious, sweet times. But the lesson is that everything in this life is temporary. That particular relationship, the specifics of that relationship, is temporary. And because it's temporary, it can be gone in an instant. Job's an example of that, right? It's gone just like that. And even if we're able to keep a lot of it throughout life, it will be gone one day. We'll leave it all behind. It'll all be left here. And as sort of the cliche goes, it'll be left here for our children to fight over. And I hope that's not the case, but you get the idea. It can be gone just like that, and we're assured that it will be gone one day. Now, there are times, and this is a little bit of a problem. There are times when we don't necessarily feel that life is temporary. He talks about his birth. How long ago was your birth? Talked about teenage years this morning, all right, remembering our teenage years, but going all the way back to when we were little. For a lot of us, that seems like a long time ago. And then he talks about his death. And many of us project our death to be, you know, I got time. Years in the future, it's going to be all right. So our birth seems like a long time ago. Our death seems like it's a long time in the future. And we don't feel like life is temporary. We don't feel like the blessings that we are enjoying in this moment are temporary. But they are. And that's what Job is acknowledging. He's being reminded of the fact that all of his wealth, the spiritual blessings from God, the material blessings from God, the family blessings from God, all of those were temporary. They were not permanent. And he acknowledged that, and that's important as we get to the truth that we see later on. What we need to remember, and sometimes the trials and the difficulties, especially when it comes to losing someone that's close to us, serve as a reminder to us. You know what? perhaps I've taken for granted the blessings that I've had. I've taken for granted the relationship that I've had. God was blessing me, and I just sort of expected that that would always be the case. I took something that was a gift from God, and I just expected it. And you understand, as parents, you know, that can be difficult when you are trying to serve your children and you sense that attitude. It's just expected. It's just normal. But it ought not to be. Because God's blessing, we don't deserve. We didn't do anything to earn it. But God is giving it to us. And we're reminded, boy, I was living life as if it was permanent, and it's not. It's temporary. I was treating my relationships as permanent, and they're not. They're temporary. I was treating God's goodness in my life as something that was ordinary. It's not ordinary. It's something that is special, because everything in this life is temporary, apart from our relationship with God. So there's an acknowledgement of the temporary, which helps bridge into something that is very unique. And this is what caught my attention. Notice verse 21. He makes that statement about naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I thought, notice the constancy. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord is mentioned three times in just one verse. And that word Lord is all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. That is the proper name of the one true God, His name Jehovah. He is, and that name means, the self-existent eternal one. The self-existent eternal one gave. The self-existent eternal one hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the self-existent eternal one.
Amen.
That's what Job is saying. As human beings, our existence, our well-being is dependent on so many different things. Just consider your physical life. You're dependent on food and water and air. You're dependent upon this marvelous balance in your human body of all of your organs operating as they should. And it really is an amazing thing that God has done, that it just continues to function and endures what we put it through sometimes. It endures so many different things. But our physical existence is dependent on so much. We are not self-existent. You take away just one of those things physically, and things start to fall apart. You take away that oxygen, that air, and all of a sudden, problems start to happen. You take away food and water, and it doesn't take very long. Our physical existence is dependent upon so many things. Our emotional existence is dependent upon circumstances around us. And we understand that God can help with that. But our well-being, we've discovered this through this pandemic, that the well-being of human beings is dependent upon us interacting with each other. Who knew? Well, maybe God did. Who knew that we needed to be around each other? Who knew that we couldn't just sort of, hey, this is wonderful, let me retreat in my house, I'll never have to see anybody, I'll never talk to anybody again, except on a screen, or I can just shut them off. Some of you might have enjoyed that. But I hope you realize God didn't intend for people to exist this way. We have an emotional need of being around each other. You take that away, and now we are starting to discover as a society, we have all sorts of problems that are getting a lot worse. Because we focused on one of those things that we were dependent physically on and forgot about something else. We're emotionally dependent. We're spiritually dependent. Our spiritual, our existence is dependent. If you know the Lord, is dependent on Him. It's dependent upon your walk in the Spirit. It's dependent upon God's Word. We as human beings, we depend on so many different things. And there are so many different things that can knock us over. But He is the self-existent one. He depends on no one. He depends on nothing. There are no circumstances that have an impact on Him. He is constant.
Amen.
The Lord is the giver in times of blessing, in seasons of blessing. The self-existent eternal one is the one who gives every good gift and every perfect gift that comes down from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Interesting how those two ideas are put together. The Lord is the giver in times of blessing. And the Lord is the taker in times of trial. Sometimes I've puzzled over that statement, because we can get the idea that God, in this sort of mean-spirited attitude, is just taking things away from us. But that's not what it means. What it means is that when we lose something, when something is taken from us, God knew that that was going to happen. God allowed that to happen. And of course, with that allowance comes the fact that He has a purpose. And as we heard about this morning, He's taking us somewhere. Even if we don't know where we are, and I was thinking this morning, in that fog, in that where everything, we just can't see, we can barely see the ground in front of our feet. We might not know where we are, but God knows exactly where we are. And He's taking us somewhere. So He is the one that allowed those things in the time of trial, the season of trial. The Lord is the giver. The Lord is the taker. The Lord deserves our worship. And that's what leads to the statement, blessed be the name of the Lord. The idea of blessed means that Job has a humble acknowledging. It means to kneel down, to adore with a bended knee. Here Job is kneeling down. He is humbly acknowledging the name of the Lord. Well, what is the name of the Lord? His name is Jehovah. His name is the self-existent one. His name is the eternal one. See, what Job was doing, the worship that Job was involved in, was the simple acknowledgement that I am temporal, but He is eternal. I don't understand what's happening, but He does. Everything about me is unstable. I am dependent upon so many different things. I am weak, but everything about Him is constant. Everything about Him doesn't change. He doesn't need me, but I need Him.
Amen.
I just picture this time of turmoil that Job is in. The same day, while he spake, you know, there's another servant, and another servant, and another servant, and another servant. Things to Job felt incredibly out of control. But to the self-existent eternal one, when things feel most out of control is when He is most in control. And it's that truth that allows us to worship. And that's not anything that is sort of new and groundbreaking that we haven't heard before. But when the trial comes and we don't know how to respond, Job responded in worship because he took the time to realize, I am temporal, He is eternal. I am unstable, He is constant. He doesn't need me, but I need Him. That is an attitude of worship. God, through the prophet Malachi, reminded His people in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. I am the self-existent eternal one. I change not. It can be tempting in seasons of blessing to find our sense of stability, our footing, to find that in the blessings from God, instead of finding that from and in the giver of those blessings. Trials remind us that only He can be our true source of permanence. Only He can be our true source of stability. When everything seemed out of control and the servants kept coming, everything about Job's life was in a state of flux. It felt like everything is just like your life is on the game board, so to speak, and somebody just came and turned the thing over. It feels like the pieces are just flying everywhere. It's a reality that life is temporary. But God is constant. God is stable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:8. And trials remind us of that truth. How did Job worship? Well, he had the acknowledgement that this life is temporary. And all the things of this life are temporary. And then he rested in the constancy of the King, Jehovah God. He was the constant. The Lord was there in the time of blessing. The Lord was there in the time of trial. And the Lord deserves our worship. And that worship isn't some sort of, I think we think of worship as this, you know, fancy sort of thing where we say all these eloquent words. I don't think that's really true worship. I mean, it can be expressed in that way. And it's wonderful when somebody has the gift of language to be able to express it in an eloquent sort of way. But sometimes worship is, you are God and I am not. I am weak and you are strong. Everything about me is in a state of constant change and I can't control any of it. You never change. It's a simple reality. And Job could bless. He could bow before the name of the Lord because he understood that God was the source of whatever real stability he could have in life. God was the only place where he could find it. And there were times, you've read the book of Job. There were times, this was not the end. It was only the beginning. There were times when Job struggled with that. We heard about that this morning, one of those struggles. We read about that. It's not as if we're just going to snap our fingers and just say, okay, I learn all these things, and if I just have the magic formula, then all the pain sort of melts away, and it's just sort of me and God. And no, it doesn't quite happen that way. This is something that we need to do constantly. This is something that we find at the end of the book of Job that Job does again. He worships God and he says, basically, you are God, I am not. I said some things that gave the implication that I didn't approve of what God was doing. And now I know it would have been better for me to just put my hands on my mouth. And he had to repent from that. And there are times when that happens. But this idea of worship is something that we have to call ourselves back to over and over and over again. In the moment when we feel overwhelmed, in the moment where we feel like things are out of control, it's a reminder. I am dependent. He is self-existent. I am temporal. He is eternal. God doesn't need me, but I need Him. And that's a lesson that is pretty valuable. It's worth its weight in gold. And that's how Job was able to, right on the heels, what the shock, the trauma that we were watching him endure in chapter 1, That's how he was able to go to a place of worship. Would you allow the times of trial, as difficult as it is, would you allow the times of trial to drive you to worship? To drive you to God instead of away from God?
Amen.
Both, the potential is there for both. But if our attitude is to consider who God is, to worship Him, then God will perform and will do His very perfect will and draw us closer to Him. So I hope you're encouraged tonight to worship the Lord. The Lord ought to be our source of permanence.